say a little bit. Let's read where we did last night in Philippians chapter 3. While you're turning there, Kim was babysitting today. Little boy, 4 years old, little girl, 7 years old. And I was outside and I was shelling some popcorn. And they come over there, they was really interested in that. And I thought I'd teach them something while we was standing there. And I said, do y'all know that when the pilgrims came to America, that the Indians taught them how to grow popcorn and get popcorn? That little girl said, they're not Indians, they're Native Americans. I said, oh, they are. She said, they don't like to be called Indians. I said, I happen to know quite a few Indians, and I had some Indians in my house last week. I said, and they like to be called Indians. I said, do cowboys like to be called cowboys? And she said, well, I guess so. And I said, well, why wouldn't an Indian like to be called an Indian? And she's going to let me know I wasn't politically correct. And Abigail said, what'd you say? I said, that's just white people trying to be politically correct. Abigail said, you didn't say that to that little girl. I said, I did too. I told her. And the little boy said about the Indians, he said, how were they dressed? I said, they're dressed just like you are, just like we are. That's an eye-opener. I wouldn't have thought a seven-year-old would, you know, come across with that, but I guess that's the day and time we're living in. So, they still work to do. But anyway, I thought that was interesting. We are going to read in Philippians chapter 3 again. We read verse 17 last night. I'm just going to do a quick review sort of where I left off last night. But he said, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample, an example, somebody to pattern our lives after. And we talked last night about the old-time preachers and how that they were examples in faithfulness. And the last thing I said, just sort of by way of introduction, I begin to talk about the lessons of faithfulness from God's people. And that's where we're going to start tonight, talking about the lessons of faithfulness from God's people, because preachers can't do everything, and it takes people. It takes people to work in the church, to do the things that need to be done. A lot of things goes on that the preacher doesn't do. Witnessing, Sunday school classes, choirs, building upkeep. I mean, all kinds of things goes on and has went on so the work of the Lord could go on. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 6 says, so built we the wall, and the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And so we need to be faithful in the work that the Lord's called us to do. I thought a whole lot about what we could say about this, but I think the most important thing is you've got to have faithfulness to the Word. You've got to have some people that are faithful to the Word of God. That'll stand for the, what we say sometimes, the old paths, the doctrines of the Bible. And I mentioned this, you know, in Watauga County, there is a, and especially in days gone by, but there's a majority of Baptist churches by far. I mean, there's others, but I don't know. I don't know that I could count them up, but there's not 10 Presbyterian churches. There's not 10 Methodist churches. These may be all together, but there's a lot of Baptist churches, 50 or 60 Baptist churches in the county. As far as I know, there's never been a Free Will Baptist church. There wasn't a Primitive Baptist church until 1968. And if you look at these churches, you would find throughout the county that they would agree doctrinally. I mean, none of them that we've talked about would be a church that we would say, boy, they're not doctrinally sound. They don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. They believe in something off the wall. And so there's been a faithfulness to the Word of God down through the years. And I found in this book by Robey Eggers several things he said about the different churches and how that they stood for the Word of God. He said about union, he said that they were nice people and stood for the cause of Christ. He said about Beaver Dam, he said these good people stand for the cause of Christ. He talked about preaching in a revival down at Roan Creek, and that's down in Tennessee. He said, I preach day and night in this meeting. Now and then the pastor would preach. I preached 17 times and 27 people were saved, most of them grown folks. To go to a revival and preach 17 times, unless you've preached, even if that was over 10 days, that's a lot of work. I mean, preaching, and I heard Preacher Carl say this one time. He said he went to the doctor and the doctor told him that 1 hour of preaching was equal to 8 hours of work. I've read other things that said that public speaking was hard work. There's just something about it that just drains you. Drains you mentally and it drains you physically as well. So to go and preach 17 times in a revival, that's a lot of work. And for people to come back and hear you 17 times, even if it's over 10 days or 2 weeks, that's a lot of preaching. But as he said, he was preaching in the morning and at night, and the pastor would preach every once in a while. He said about Mount Vernon, he said, Mount Vernon Church is not quick to swallow up a preacher. He went on down and was talking about that. He said the people there said, preach the Bible to us and show us the way out, and they'll follow, they'll listen. He's talking about many, many years ago. And their attitude towards preaching. He said about Middle Fork, he said they have the work of the Lord at heart. He said about Brushy Fork, this church believed in the old-time gospel. And he said about Willowdale, this church loved the old-time gospel. And so, yes, we need preachers, and we need preachers to preach the Word. But we need Christians that'll be faithful, that'll be Berean Christians. You know, the Bereans over in Acts chapter number 17, they searched the Word daily whether these things were so. They didn't just take what Paul said as the gospel, but they compared Scripture with Scripture. And they made sure that Paul was telling it right. And so we need faithfulness to the Word. I did have one sort of funny story I was going to share with you out of here. Preacher Eggers went to Beaver Dams. And he tells a story about David Green. And I'm not exactly sure about if that was Preacher J.C.'s daddy or not, Preacher J.C. Green, or if there were two David Greens. Because he talks about one David Green that had two sons that were preachers, but he talks about a David Green from Meat Camp also. So I don't know which one it is. But he said this, he said, it was the custom on Saturday meetings after service to come up and shake hands with the preacher and give him 50 cents or a dollar, and some gave him 25 cents. And I will say, I'm glad they don't do that no more. That'd be, I don't know, awkward, I think it'd be a good way to put it. But I guess that's where people get the idea. You'll hear somebody talk about paying the preacher. Well, they literally paid the preacher, you know. Each family would go up. And so he said they would do that on Saturday. He said, then later, Reverend David Green served this church years before I served it. So Brother Green had to work mostly for his living. Brother Sherrill was a man that said what he thought, so Brother Green had failed to prepare his sermon as well as he should have. And Brother Sherrill came up as he custom was and said, here, Brother Green, is my dollar, what I always pay, but I don't think you earned it to me this time. Guess you have been in the field too much this week. I think as a preacher, I just want to go crawl under somewhere and not come out. He said, Brother Green was heard to say that he never went to that church with his gun unloaded again. which means that he went prepared to preach from then on out. But he said, I heard of this and profited by it. I have seen these good people live, and they died as they lived, Christians. I thank God for the lessons I learned, for the great fellowship I had with them, for the good revivals and the great numbers I have baptized in the 12 years I served Beaver Dam Church. So that fellow he's talking about, he loved the word and he wanted to hear a good message. I guess that so he get his dollar's worth, which at that time a dollar was a lot. And so he was given a lot. So there's faithfulness. There has to be faithfulness to the Lord's word. And also there's a lesson on faithfulness in the Lord's work. Now, a testimony to faithfulness to the Lord's work is that there's a lot of churches in Watauga County. I've had people, and you've had people as well, they say, well, there's churches on every corner up here. That's because people have been faithful to the Lord's work. Somebody has worked in the past. Somebody has bought material, paid for material, upkeep, all of these things. You look around, there's a lot of churches, and there's nice churches. Brick buildings that were built in the 30s, 40s, 50s. Somebody thought a whole lot about the Lord's work in order that we have the churches that we have today. I read in one of the books, and I couldn't find it, but it talked about that they, and I think it was one of the churches, one of the early churches at Three Forks, and they had decided that they were going to build another building. And a lot of people didn't have money, but I read about one fellow, and he gave a tree. He gave a tree off of his property, and they went out and they cut the tree down, and they got the siding out of it, and they got some of the lumber out of it. So people didn't always give money. A lot of times they just gave what they could, or they gave what they had. And they would give in order to build churches. I was reading there about Brother Eggers pastoring at Beaver Dam, and he went in 1925. He preached the last sermon in the old building and the first sermon in the new building. And he said this about building the second church. He said, well, I served on this field of labor. We built a new church house as the old one was too small and the house was giving way and had no Sunday school rooms. These brethren talked about this matter for about a year. One brother said it was time the wind works was over, meaning just talking about it. And he also said when you blowed in the blacksmith shop on a piece of iron until it got hot, it was time to strike it. So he made a motion that we build a new church. I said, now what have you got to do but to go ahead and build? We are getting somewhere. The next time I was there, the road was lined with poplar logs and the mill yard was filled with them. I encouraged them all I could, and these men pulled together, but even then we had a little discouragement, which always happens when you try to build the church. The devil does not want a church built. Soon the lumber was sawed out and put in the dry house, and the palinery was made ready, and the old church was taken down. I preached in the schoolhouse until the new building was ready. These brethren worked and cooperated well and prayed much. All this made the work go on to completion. And so he gives several examples through here about people giving and working to build churches. He talks about one man named Will Prophet. I don't know if any of y'all might know who that is. At Upper Meat Camp. He said at Upper Meat Camp, as it was then called, was a branch or arm of Meat Camp. Brother Will Prophet drug out logs and lumber and started a church building. In these anxious labors, he died, and we had his funeral and laid him away in Meat Camp Cemetery. And so he just gives several examples through here about the sacrifices that was made to build churches. And even here at Mount Lebanon, if you've read in the book about the different churches that's been built and the work that's been made, and the old church you set this way. Is that right? Sort of. If you look in the book and you see the pictures there, you find what page it's on. Page 8 and page 9. And that old church set this way, the way I understand it. Is that the church Brother Ivy dug out the basement by hand? When they needed a furnace, they had stoves. And the church bought a furnace. Well, there was nowhere to put it. And Brother Ivy, Brother Raymond's dad, and some others went out there and dug it out by hand. You talk about a lot of hard work. It'd be hard work. So the building of churches, the upkeep of churches down through the years. He talks about in this book, he talks about a man at meat camp, Roy McGuire, was the faithful janitor, built the fires, swept the house, carried a pail of water for the service, and rang the bell for about 5 or 10 minutes that could be heard 4 miles away. That would be typical of all mountain churches, that they would have once upon a time had a janitor that would come in. I think Brother Ivy, for years here, Brother Roberts told me about him coming over in the snow. You know, they didn't have a calling tree like we have. I guess they just get up and come on, start the fires, and whoever would show up would show up.
They used to, people would call us here, like maybe a month.
Right. Right. Families would take a turnabout. He said that man rang the bell for 5 or 10 minutes. Maybe we're not ringing the bell long enough. Wake everybody up on Sunday morning. Does anybody know how far away our bell can be heard? See, we're always in here when they ring the bell. I don't know.
I heard my dad talk about him and Chase Means being out on the mountains on Sunday morning and hear the bell ring. They was under conviction.
Yeah. I would say you could for sure hear it down at the golf course. If it wasn't for the traffic, you could hear it. Can you hear it at your house? Yeah. So you think about all the upkeep of the churches down through the years. Not just the upkeep of not just the building of the buildings, but the upkeep of the buildings. Then you've had somebody that's give offerings for the support of the buildings, of the preachers, of the missionaries. Think about, I mean, you probably don't think about this very much, but if you, I have always heard, especially when I was a missionary and more involved with mission boards and things like that, it's pretty well known that North Carolina gives more to missions than any other state, sends more missionaries than any other state. I've been in, or I'll put it like this, every state I've ever been in, there will be a preacher there from North Carolina. When we were in Idaho, it was amazing how many pastors out there were actually from North Carolina. Arizona, Alaska, there's a lot of mission work has gone out. There's a lot of support comes out of North Carolina. How come it's like that? Well, we have a great history. We have a great heritage. And there's been a lot of people that's been faithful to support the work of the Lord. But you talk about humble beginnings. A lot of the preachers, when they would go, they might not get anything. They might get a few cents. They might get a dozen eggs. They might get some potatoes. Brother Eggers talked about in this book that one church couldn't give him an offering, but they gave him a bunch of potatoes that helped feed his family. And he said that was a blessing because he had 4 children. He talked about one lady that gave him some socks and what a blessing that was. Just a pair of socks. And so you think about people that have sacrificed down through the years. And I guess if they kept the preacher's horse and fed the horse, that'd be like getting the preacher a tank of gas. I don't know. Fill his horse up so he could get back home or something like that. Brother Raymond talked about this the other night on in our Mount Lebanon book. I think it's on page number 8. It talks about and that's right under the picture of the original building. This makes me think about what it says in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 8 about the lady that came and anointed the body of Christ before his burial, and it said that, or Jesus said, she hath done what she could. You know, not everybody can preach. Not everybody can teach. Not everybody can sing in the choir. But this talks about a sister, Phoebe Bumgarner. It said, the first stove was purchased through the efforts of Sister Phoebe Bumgarner. She went from house to house in the community asking for donations to help buy a stove. Sometimes she only got a dozen eggs or a chicken to be sold for cash. She finally raised enough money and the first stove was purchased. There were three windows on each side of the church and it was lighted by oil lamps that were hooked on the walls by brackets. The roof was covered with bark shingles. And it didn't take long for this roof to leak. Therefore, Brother Jimmy Earp felt led to hand make new shingles for the church. And so you see examples of people that were faithful to the Lord's work, and they did what they could with what they had. And you think about just that original building. That would be very typical of any church in the county at that time period. The rural counties in North Carolina have always been behind the rest of the state. And so you find, if you even go to the library and you look at the Appalachian people and the mountains, they're always depicted as being poorer and dumber and, you know, Gomer Pyle and all that bunch of stuff. And there's some truth behind that. Maybe not dumber, but poorer. You didn't have electricity first. You didn't have roads first. You didn't have big towns. But people worked with what they had. They was faithful to the Lord's work. Even when I started preaching, most of the churches that I went to preach in didn't have hot running water in the bathrooms. Because for one, there's an expense, and then there's winter time and things like that. When I went to Forest Grove, they didn't have bathrooms inside the church. They still had a little building outside the church. It was plumbed, wasn't an outhouse, but the older people there, they didn't believe in having a bathroom in the church. They didn't believe you ought to go to the bathroom in the church. So if you had to go to the bathroom, you'd have to march outside. And you'd have to go out there. They just recently, I'm going to say in the past 20 years, got bathrooms inside the church. And but if you think about it, you look at the humble beginnings, but look around today how the Lord's blessed. I mean, we're sitting in here in the air conditioning. Everybody that comes to Mount Lebanon, missionaries, visitors. Boy, what a beautiful church. What a blessing. I don't know how many missionaries that we've had that just like to stand out on the porch and say, boy, what a beautiful place to have a church. What a nice building you have. That's the Lord's blessed. We are blessed with a very nice church. Somebody was faithful to the Lord's work. And God is faithful to faithfulness. And He has blessed, and He does bless. And so we thank the Lord for that. As I read this book by Roby Eggers, I thought about this. I thought about there's lessons on faithfulness in worship. Our county also is well known for churches that have good choirs. And he talks in this book, he talks about up at Union, when he went to Union Baptist Church, that John Oliver was the singing leader up there. And if you know anything about singing in the county, the Olivers are well known to be involved in the singing in the choirs, and Union has a great choir. And he talks about a William Day out at Laurel Springs. And our little book has a section in it about Mr. Stuart Hayes. Now, I didn't know him. That's Brother Dale's uncle, Stuart Hayes. And I don't know if some of you remember or not, but when a few years ago when Meredith, Jesse and Meredith Baxter, was their last name Baxter? I'm thinking that's it. But she came, and they would come here Sunday, and they go to Mountaindale a Sunday, and they went back and forth probably a year or 18 months, and she wrote, I should have brought it with me, but she wrote a book, her school. She came to this area and spent a year or more studying. Right. She got her doctorate, and she published this book. And it is so interesting, the singing schools. I mean, she talks all in it, singing schools, shape note singing. And she studied this out, and she talked with Mount Lebanon. She talked with Mountaindale. But what I was going to do, I was going to read here a little bit on page 13 about our choir. As the early days, the choir at Mount Lebanon still soothes the troubled hearts as they raise their voices in song. The first song leader is believed to have been Brother John Hayes, followed by Brother Stuart Hayes, who became song leader at age 16. Brother Stuart faithfully and joyfully led the choir for over 60 years. The choir continues to sing many songs written by Brother Stuart Hayes. He led the choir in many singing competitions held on the steps of the old courthouse. Since the mid-1970s, Brother Dale Hayes has led our choir faithfully, and he is the nephew to Brother Stuart Hayes. Many singing groups, such as the Harmony Home Quartet, the Singing Greens, the Hayes Family, the Sunrise Quartet, and the Old Pies Quartet, have their roots in Mount Lebanon Choir. And it's interesting to hear people talk about Brother Stuart Hayes. And he was a songwriter as well as a choir leader. Say he led the choir for over 60 years. Yeah. And can you, off the top of your head, mention some of the songs that he wrote that we sing? Put you on the spot. I know there's some, but he had several published.
He had a little story out there.
Uh-huh. Yeah. My Uncle Clint, you know, he serviced stores. He had in his job, he'd go around the stores and bring aspirin and, you know, put in orders for them. And he told me about stopping and visiting Brother Stuart, and they was all big into shape note singing, talking about songs and things like that. That's a great blessing. A lot of churches around have good choirs. Now, you don't appreciate a good choir until you've tried to preach after a bad choir. And I've had to do that. And I know how people are. They say, oh, you ought not to say there's a bad choir. You know, the Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I'm sure the Lord appreciates it. But you and I are human. And I'm no great singer, and I can't tell some things, but I can tell when it's not right and when it's painful.
A portion of a theology course I took one time was talking about singing and that we should sing to the Lord, not sing to ourselves. And that's what many choirs have done today, is directed their singing in an emotional way To the Lord.
Yeah. I went and preached at a church one time over in Ashe County, and they were very small, and they said before the service, said, "All right, choir, come on up." And about three people went up, and it was, feel bad saying it, but it was bad. And it's so hard to preach after. You just sort of feel like it'd be better not to try.
A few years ago, Fall Creek Baptist Church in Avery County. Birthday, my sister was born new one out there. And Brother Lawrence Hagman left here, and he went out there, and he was their pastor for a long time. They interviewed him for the 100th. He was still around, but he wasn't the pastor. And they said, "What are your memories of the church?" He said, "When he went there, he called the guy's name, was leading the choir, and he said, I'll tell you the truth about it. He said, it sounded like a dying calf in a hailstorm." Go tell him I said that.
Yeah. So, but it is a blessing to have a good choir. And so we thank the Lord for that. And there's been a lot of effort put in and still being put in. And they have the singing camp. That is a great thing. And so I appreciate that. I'll tell you just a little side note. You was talking about Brother Stewart having tobacco. And, especially years ago, tobacco, smoking, chewing, people didn't think anything about it. And preachers even. And I was down at Preacher Greg's one time, and he said he had a missionary from the Philippines. And I'll say it like this. If you ever go away from here, like when I went in the Air Force and we joined Faith Baptist Church in England, our preacher, he preached that smoking and chewing and tobacco and all that was a sin. Bad. I grew up here. I'd never really thought about it that much. But he was hot and heavy on smoking and chewing and all of that stuff. Well, people raise tobacco around here. It's just very common that people were doing that. So you go away from here and it's looked at differently than it is even here in the mountains. But Preacher Greg had a missionary from the Philippines. And the missionary told Brother Greg, he said, the mountains of North Carolina and Tennessee, he said, is the only place I've been where smoking is not a sin. Chewing tobacco is not a sin. Preacher Greg said, what are you talking about? He said, it's about the only place I go. People, you walk in the door and somebody will be smoking. He said, but they'll come in church and shout and praise the Lord. And he said, so it must not be a sin. Or God wouldn't meet with them like that. So, I don't know. I've just always thought that was funny that he looked at it like that. But faithfulness in worship. It's a blessing to have a good choir and have people sing and be dedicated and try to learn how to sing and sing the parts and all that good stuff. Another thing we can think about is, and I'm going to give an example from this other book, but there's lessons in faithfulness in standing for what's right. Somebody's got to stand for what's right. If God's people don't stand for what's right, the world's sure not going to do it. And it talked about in the other book I was using to begin with earlier in the week, it talked about the early churches were a great moral force in the community. And where, at first of all, when they started to migrate here and the mountains are sort of wild and the people were wild and there's no law and people were just doing what was right in their own eyes. But churches begin to be established and teach people, right, wrong, obey God. This is what God's Word says. And so there's got to be some who will be faithful to stand for what's right. And he gives an example in this book about being up at Beaver Dam. And he said about being up there, he said, the brethren of this church stood against the liquor traffic. and did not allow it to be carried on in their community or near them if they could help it. They went in a body to a blind tiger operated by one Lycan Shown. That's a steel. He's making liquor. And so it is operated about 2 miles away and destroyed it. So the men of the church went to the steel and they destroyed the steel. Shown later rode down in Beaver Dam community and said he was going to whip every man that was into the destruction of his outfit. Lee Swift, and I told you wrong, I said that's Wellington Swift, but it was Lee Swift. He said Lee Swift pulled off his coat and said, "Whip me first." Shown got away very fast and was not seen back there again. And so those old men, they stood for what was right. And they wouldn't allow the liquor industry. Now, isn't it interesting that in the county, there's no alcohol allowed. You can't go down here in Fosco and buy beer. Or over in Vilas where I live, out in the county, where all the churches are. You can't buy beer, you can't buy liquor, you can't buy wine. And for years and years and years, the churches fought having beer in Boone. In fact, Mom has got a picture, a newspaper clipping, and it's from when I was a little boy, and it had a picture of my Sunday school class, and I'm in the picture, and all of us kids are sitting around at a little table, and Brushy Fork Baptist Church had put a thing in the newspaper, even way back in the 70s, that he's trying to bring beer in, and the church was fighting against bringing beer into Boone. And they fought and they fought and they fought. And I don't believe they'd have it today if it wasn't they finagled around and got where the college students could vote. And it's sad that we pour about half our living into Boone, buy you groceries, buy you gas, drive through Boone 10, 12 times a week, but you can't vote on anything that goes on. And so I think the churches and the people of the county got done wrong there, but the churches fought against that for a long, long time and held out as far as statewide longer than a lot of other places. But it was the churches. It was the churches that kept beer and liquor and all that stuff out of Boone. And some of you may not know this, but I don't know, it was before I went to Idaho, so it's going to be in the late 1990s. Over in Deep Gap, they were going to bring in they were going to have this new dancing stuff over there, a nightclub. And Preacher Andy, he's from out Wildcat, Preacher Andy Watson, he called me and Preacher Greg and some of the others, and he said, told us about it. And what they were doing, this outfit from out of town had started circulating flyers. And there's an old building over there across from the Wildcat Flea Market. And they were going to call it the Firehouse. And they was advertising when they was going to open and they was going to do all this stuff. Well, Preacher Andy got wind of it and some of the churches. And our county now has laws that you basically couldn't have anything like that in our county. But it was preachers and churches that stood up, cried out against it. I remember we went out there, some of us, I know Preacher Andy and Preacher Greg was there and myself, and the newspaper came out there and interviewed some of us. And but it was the preachers kept that stuff out of our county. And so you got to have people that are faithful to stand for what's right. And even the last time they voted on having liquor in Boone, churches, people from the county came out. They was hundreds of people come out to the courthouse. And there was they filled the courthouse up. There were so many people out there, everybody couldn't get into the courthouse, and they were letting people come up. I know Preacher Derek Wilson, he went in, he talked. A lot of people for and against, and it was pretty heated. But most of us couldn't get in the courthouse. Well, we had church service outside the courthouse. Who all was over there? I know Brother Dale was over. I remember him. We had a good time out there. And preachers got up on the sidewalk or on a little wall out there and preached. I bet there's 200 or 300 people out there. And we had a good time. Well, they got liquor in anyway, but it wasn't because God's people didn't try to do something about it. You got to have people that are faithful in standing for what's right. And here comes Brother Terry. Okay. The last thing is there's lessons in this book about faithfulness in prayer, faithfulness in the revivals, faithfulness in winning the lost. I'll just run over a few things real quick. They had some great revivals. They would have revivals where 10, 20 people would get saved. But he talks about in this book that it wasn't him, it was the people. It was the people that would come together. I'll just give a couple of examples. He said, in this first revival, Brother John Eller helped me. One of us would preach in the day service and the other at night. Brother Eller rode an iron gray horse, and I also traveled on horseback. We stayed in the homes each night and slept together in the same bed. One night when so many were burdened with prayer, every unsaved person in the building came to the altar and was gloriously saved. What a revival meeting that was. I haven't forgot it, and neither will Brother Eller, and never will. Brother Eller was a great preacher, and when he went to prayer, surely heaven came down. Mothers shouted that night and praised God for answering their prayers. Brother Eller left me on Tuesday or Wednesday the second week, but I continued the week out. I preached in this meeting 21 times. And he talks about how many were saved during that service. He said this. He said, the building was most always full to overflowing in revivals. The young and the old attended. What did they have more than we have today? So he's asking the question in 1964, even in then. What did they have more than we have today? And here we are, we're 50 years past that. He said they had a deep sense of humility, they had a burden of prayer, and they prayed in their homes at selected places of prayer. I had a place of prayer in the woods near the church that I went to before the services. As I returned to the church one evening, now he's talking about being up at Union, he said, as I returned to the church one evening late, I heard praying at different places. One man was up in a barn, and I could hear his earnest pleading. And I wonder if that wasn't Preacher Arndt. Because Preacher Arndt lived right beside the church, and I've heard him say a lot of times about going out in the barn and praying. And so I wonder if that's who he wasn't talking about. But what did they have more than we? They had a deep sense of humility. They had a burden of prayer. And they prayed in the places and in the houses.
Talk about so many being saved at times. Like back when I was a boy, so you didn't have all these little cars that were coming to church. It was about the only place you could get together if anybody could. And we'd walk. All the young people just gathered together, walk to church, walk back home, having a big time together. And that was sinners and saved ones all. That's why it had so many converts.
Yeah.
And the preachers really preached that old time. They call it hellfire and brimstone preaching.
Yeah. Amen. Well, he's rung the bell. Let me leave you with one last sentence in this. Talking about revivals, he said, revivals only come in answer to earnest, fervent, unselfish prayer. One person can pray a revival down, but that person must have a clean heart and pray as if dying. And so I think there's still a great work to be done. One thing I like to, in studying about history, is, we might change, but God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. And what God has done in the past, He can do again. But what would we have to do? We'd have to pray. We'd have to pray in the places. We'd have to pray in the homes. And we'd have to pray, like he said, as if dying. If we really wanted it bad enough, try it sometime. Just get real hungry for God to do something. And pray like you really mean it. And see if the Lord don't. You say, well, I see the Lord starting to move.
This fellow told me here about 2 or 3 years ago, if I reached out. He said that when I was a little boy, he said I went to my dad, to grandpa's house. This was during World War